It's at the end of all our holiday gatherings, and you feel like if you sit down for one more big meal, that's going to be it. You won't be able to survive that. But we manage, don't we? We figure out a way. I want to talk to you about eating. So Justin, this is your Sunday right here. We're talking about meals. We're going to have our communion in just a little bit. But have you ever thought about how God has allowed his glory to be experienced through eating? It's a glorious thing. To be able to enjoy food. And I just want to briefly give you a little survey. And if you just study eating in the Bible, especially God's eating and God developing meals, it is amazing what you'll see. Some of the most pivotal times in God's working is marked by food, by meals. And so, if you will, I'm just going to do a brief little survey. It is not nearly exhaustive as it could be. But let's just start right from the very beginning. This is not our typical passage because we'll get to 1 Peter again. It'll be probably in February, but we will get to it again. But if you'll just turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to bring out the first menu that God gave mankind, the very first menu. And what does it say about our God? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided. It became four rivers. And then verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, including the tree of life, by the way. That was included in there. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the menu was everything that grew in the garden that was pleasant to eat, including the tree of life. And the only thing that was off limits was this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, eat up, enjoy it. I often wondered, why didn't they ever eat from the tree of life? The opportunity was given to them. God gave permission. Some time passed, but they never did eat of the tree of life. But they did eat of the one tree that God said not to. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And just think for a second, they did not know evil. We can't fathom that, but they did not have a concept of evil. And so it was some word that God said that they had no experience of. All they knew was God, and so consequently all they knew was God was good. And everything was discerned by God, through God. And so when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were saying, God, we no longer need you to discern what is appropriate for us anymore. And they grossly underestimated the effect of knowing evil. And so this menu, this meal, was one of which was going to be with God in his presence and eating of life itself. Man chose the knowledge of good and evil. I have no idea what kind of fruit it was. It wasn't an apple. It doesn't say. I think a pomegranate has something to do with one of these trees based on the tabernacle later on. But that was the first menu. As you keep on reading, it's fascinating to see how God works with mankind. And so when we get to Exodus, we start seeing some interesting things about, again, God's working among the people. And so God has decided to work among the Jewish people, among all nations, to say, I'm going to bring someone to fix the problem when you guys ate poorly. and all the consequences and the separation from God that resulted. In fact, in Genesis 3, verse 22, we get God's consequence. It says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the garden for which he was taken. He drove out the man and the rest east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." You could perhaps say that every problem of the world, of mankind, was because man was rejected from a mill. And man rejected the giver of the mill. It rejected God. And so in so doing, God said, okay, there's separation from now and forevermore. But he said, I'm going to fix this with one that comes from Eve. And later on, he said, there's going to be one that comes from Adam, one that later on comes from Judah. And this one's going to come, and they're going to, as the nation, go through slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And so there in Egypt, we're going to watch to see how God gives us a picture of redemption. So in Exodus chapter 12, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, God sends Moses, and he sends the plagues, and he says, I'm going to let my glory be known, my power be known. Pharaoh, Egypt, will hear about it, and it's going to happen through the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh that's going to prompt these curses. And so, 9 plagues come, and then Exodus chapter 11, we have the final curse. That is the death angel coming, but it's going to be commemorated by a mill. What will be death to one group of people will be a great feast for another group. Which one will it be? Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. He speaks to Moses and Aaron, tells the people of Israel. He says, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they will take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. And in this manner, you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they're going to kill a lamb, get enough people together where everyone can eat of this lamb, and God says, nothing remains. Clean your plate. All right? This is where maybe we're the first thing. Clean your plate. Comes from God saying, none of this stuff is going to get thrown away. It's either going to be digested, consumed by the people, and whatever remains is going to be burned as unto God. This is too special to just be put in the trash. And so you have a choice. Will you trust God in his commands, take a Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and eat of the lamb? Or will you say, that's all bunk, that is nothing to it, I've got this? And if that is your case, you do this on your own, then the death angel comes and kills the firstborn. God's deliverance. Celebrated, done through a mill. Isn't that interesting? We got messed up by a mill. God's going to work through a mill. Exodus 16, the people leave. A bunch of people leave. All of them leave. And they're walking through, going to the promised land by God. But they take some detours along the way. They do not obey God fully. But all along the way, we're talking about a million some people. You know, you get hungry. In Exodus 16, what does God do? Let's look at verse 32. We find in this chapter, God brings manna, brings the substance from heaven. It's bread-like in its manner. They call it the bread from heaven. Every day, except for the Sabbath day of the week, God is faithful in providing this manna, this food. They're living off of God's faithfulness, literally. Verse 32, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, that when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Keep a part aside so you can always see it. Moses said, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." In fact, we read in the Ark of the Covenant, one of the things placed in the Ark of the Covenant was a jar of manna, along with the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod. A picture of God's faithfulness. It's interesting, as when Jesus comes upon the scene, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world." John the Baptist, through illumination from the Holy Spirit, says, "That's the Passover Lamb for eternity, for all of us. That's Him. He is our meal." Well, we keep on reading, and Jesus Himself describes Himself, "I am the bread of life come down from heaven. I am the manna." Interesting, in John chapter 2, the very first sign that Jesus does, according to John, is done at a marriage feast, and where He turns the water into wine. And something about that that reminds Jesus of the cross. And He says to Mary, the mother, when He asked upon this, and He said, "This is not yet my time." Whenever He says, "This is not my time," usually the time He was referring to was His death on the cross. And so He's saying, this has something to do with what I'm going to do on the cross. Because in this community festival of this food, if you don't have the right stuff, you don't have enough of it, then it is a shameful thing among the community. And so Jesus is saying, "You're asking me to remove shame? I will. But it's going to be done through the cross." So as a sign of what I'm going to do, I'm going to turn the water into wine. Shame is removed. Remember the shame? First time we hear the word shame was after the eat of the knowledge of good and evil. They were ashamed because they saw themselves as naked. Shame is Satan's banner flag. It's used to keep us isolated and separate and away from the very one we need to give us life. And so instead of shame, there's celebration because of what Jesus is doing in John chapter 2. So when we come to the communion, which is what we're doing here, Jesus is saying, here's a new covenant. This bread is my body, which is given for you. This cup, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Remember the Old Testament, how we did this when God's covenant? I'm issuing a new covenant, and it's also issued with a meal. Something yet to be. In that, I want to take you to the future. Revelation chapter 19. There are so many other things about eating that I'm just going to totally gloss over. Almost all the holy days and festivals, you're usually commemorated with a meal. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Interesting, when he looked at the old Passover, it was prohibited that anyone that was not circumcised to take part of the Passover. If you were a stranger, a sojourner, you had not been circumcised, if you're a slave and not been circumcised, you could not partake of the Passover lamb because you were not a part of the people of God. And now, we see this. The angel says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That Passover is just a foretaste. It's just a small thing of what's going to be still when we get to sit down with God in His glory, Jesus in His glory, and we are the bride, the people of God, a marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, also on the either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their lamp, and they will reign forever and ever. That is the end. That is where we are headed if we are in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, are you invited? Are you a part of that feast? Are you included by God to enjoy fellowship with Him forever, to have the healing of the nations done by the tree of life? Is that a part of our destiny? Is that your destiny? Well, that's why it's really important what we read in Luke, that Jesus was known to eat and sup with sinners and tax collectors. Up until Jesus' day, the Passover was just for God's people. And Jesus comes looking for folks who know they are sick, who need a physician, and says, let me eat with you. I want to enjoy a meal with you. I want to invite you to have a relationship with me. And it's still true today, isn't it? For us, one of the highest compliments we can get is someone to invite you to their house to eat. God is inviting you to be a part of His house now and forevermore. And the question is, well, do you have the right clothes? What's the right dress code? Talks about that in Revelation, but one of the things that we need to understand is that Jesus will give us the robes to wear. He will give us righteousness. He is the one that makes us fit for the dinner. Because when it's said and done and we examine our life, we're going to see that we are eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, we've separated ourselves from God and we have excluded ourselves. And in a lot of sense, we don't want God in our life. We don't want His commands. We don't want His direction because they go against what we want. But when you see the end of it, when God reveals the end of your plan, the end of your heart, and you realize that there is loneliness, there is sadness, there is incompleteness in that, there is judgment in that, there is a separation from God forever because you've rejected Him, that when we realize that God still extends to you, will you come to Him through Jesus Christ? It blows my mind that Jesus washed Judas's feet. Who Jesus knew would betray Him. He still did it. The offer still could have stood for Judas to take part. He could have. The offer extends to you. Will you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? In 2019, is this the time where you will embrace Jesus as your King, as your Savior? Or will you continue down your way? And this year, we're going to talk about some ways of us just ministering to our community. And a lot of them are going to include eating with people. We're going to encourage that. In fact, I want to measure that. I want, as a church, to measure how many meals we have with people who are unbelievers, who are not seeking God, or far from God, and that we just invite them. You know, we can eat together. God extends an invitation to you. You can be a part of this life. But for that to happen to others, we've got to receive it from Jesus Christ.